So starting next week, this group will meet in the new addition, what I would call the north or the far classroom on the adult education side. So as you know, you walk down the hall to the left, there is the big adult classroom. The accordion divider was installed this week, so that will allow us to have two classrooms. And went back there and walked off the square footage, and we will fit just great in that classroom. Then we'll be close together, and we'll have a better time. We really will. We'll get to know each other better as well, which I think is a good thing. So anyway, that's the one big announcement that I have, so starting next week. If you need a handout or an outline, it's back there on a stool. I couldn't find a good podium to put it on, so I found a stool to set it on. Hopefully you have a copy of that. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into chapter 11 in our biblical soul care class, going through the book Resolving Conflict. Father, it's great to be here. It's the only place we want to be on this day, and these are the people we want to be here with. We are always excited to be around your word and around your people in the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we pray for this morning that we will be teachable and correctable and moldable, and that your word will inspire us to have rich, deep fellowship in our relationships with one another, that you will teach us wisely how to relate to each other in the body of Christ. We pray this for the glory and for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that our witness to this community and to one another will be Christ-like, that we will make his name known among the community and among the nations, as your word says. We want to have high and right and lifted up thoughts of you today, God. There's none other than you. You have always been and will always be. That is something our minds cannot comprehend. Your greatness is unfathomable. We can call you great, but that doesn't explain it. We are humbled that you love us even as you love your son Christ. That is amazing to us. We're thankful for it. Be our teacher today, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I think we got four chapters left in this book. The rate Brock and I have been going, maybe that's 6-7 weeks or something like that, and Brock and I, hopefully are going to get together shortly about what follows this. We have a few ideas, I think, on that. I've really enjoyed Brock getting lion's share of the teaching recently. With Tyson moving on, he's picked up a couple chapters and been very grateful for that. But a long time back, they assigned this chapter to me. I don't know if you were in the meeting when I think you were, Tyson and I and you, about conflict-resolving questions. They thought I would have some experience with this, and I suppose that I probably have some, but I really found this chapter to have some really good questions posed to us. If you don't have the book, by the way, Resolving Conflict, I think it ought to be one for your library, for your personal good, good resource. But I want to start out this morning making a few comments and just bringing us back to kind of why did we ever start this class to begin with. I think the seeds for this class came last year as we went through the year of COVID. It did bring about a lot of diversity of opinions and thought, and it strained relationships in the church, outside of the church, in many ways. So there was a conversation that Pastor Dave had with some of us, and we thought this would be a good class to have for our church to inoculate us against the inevitable divisive decisions that come up and all that kind of thing. And so really, you are the conflict-resolving brigade within the church. You're being equipped to do that, and that is really the intention of this class, is just to teach us and give us tools to be able to navigate these kinds of times. And I would say that was a prophetic way forward because I don't think that it's going to get any better. I think there's going to be more of these kinds of years that we've been going through. We're a nation that could be under the judgment of God, and we could be on a decline. I'm not trying to be a negative person here, just looking at God's purposes and plans, which Psalm 33:11 says they won't be thwarted. That's also true of Job 42 when Job says that. And so we're going to have to learn to live with dynamic times. I don't think we're going to return to normal that we used to know. And so, just beloved brothers and sisters, we're going to need to be able to relate to one another in times that are just going to be this way moving forward. I'm going to say this. I think we're going to need each other more than ever before. We're not going to need each other less. And for we Americans, there's this still some of this John Wayne kind of attitude, you know, this independent, freewheeling, I have my rights kind of attitude, which I enjoy. I get that. But I think in the church, we're going to have to look at it as like we need each other more than ever, and we are going to need to have our relationships at peace. Conflict, which is going to occur, should not come from within. It will come from without, and Dave's going to be preaching today in 2 Timothy 3 about those who live godly lives will endure persecution, and Paul's persecution when he was at Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And so we're going to have conflict from without. Let's don't have it come from within. We're going to need each other. Is there something going on in the church that's big that you need to know about? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just in our individual brother and sister relationships, we need to guard those closely. I hope that you're not falling into the trap of just being a good hearer and a good learner, but you're also being a good doer. And that if you have any kind of conflict with others, that you're using these tools to work through those. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves if we don't do what we hear. So this has been just a class to equip our membership to really be a good peacemakers. That's an interesting word, peacemakers. Make peace, not just keep peace, but make peace. I think that is just great, and this book has went right along to help us to that end. I think that something that's occurred to me as we went through this class, I think a lot of times it's easy for us to look at a class like this and say, okay, I think that person really needs that. They have a lot of conflict. They're kind of a stirrup trouble kind of person. I'm going to make a comment about that. If you think that you're not the most dangerous person to unity in a church, then you've been deceived. It's not somebody else, it's me. And I think that is really critical, that we examine ourselves first, that we look at myself as the one that the devil could use to stir up trouble or to be an issue in conflicts and relationships. So I just want to point that out. I think there's this self-deception that can occur that I'm okay, it's somebody else that does this. Nope, I want to look at myself first. As an elder, as one of your brothers and sisters, I am a danger to our unity, and that causes me to fear. That causes me to have some deep concern. I think of the words, I think it's in Proverbs 6 about, you know, God, seven things God hates. One of those is he who sows discord among the brethren. And I don't want to be found under God's scornful gaze in that area. I'd rather be blessed by his gaze that blessed are the peacemakers. So I say all that. This is just an exhortation for myself. I'm talking to myself here. I'm sharing this with you because it's been edifying to me this week to think about. Be careful, John. You could be used as a tool. And it's not always other people need to be looking at myself. So take that as encouragement, not as a rebuke. It's just encouragement. Be careful. Let's all be the conflict resolving brigade within the church. I wanted to also bring your attention to something that I don't think we mention enough and probably don't go over as a church enough, and that's our commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation back in 2011, 10, I don't remember, somewhere in there. Some of you guys would know better. We developed a doctrinal statement, and we included in our bylaws change, a commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation. We took those from Ken Sandy's ministry, and they allow you to adapt the wording in a way that fits your local church. It's probably, I don't know, probably at least once a month that I get to refer somebody in our church to these as a way forward. And so I wanted to read the opening paragraph. Our church is committed to building a culture of peace that reflects God's peace and the power of the gospel of Christ in our lives. As we stand in light of the cross, we realize that bitterness, unforgiveness, and broken relationships are not appropriate for the people whom God has reconciled himself to the sacrifice of his only Son. Therefore, we look to scriptures and the Holy Spirit for guidance in how we can respond to conflict in a way that will honor God, promote justice, reconcile relationships, and preserve our witness for Christ. And it goes ahead and gives some personal peacemaking steps. And the first one is, whenever we are faced with conflict, our primary goal will be to glorify God with our thoughts, words, and actions. Second one is, we'll try to get the logs out of our own eyes before focusing on others. So I bring that up because this is a valuable tool that our church saw as extremely important. We had come out of a church split in 2006, and as we were reforming as a church in several ways, but definitely getting back together and getting a unified approach, we don't want to go through church splits and all that kind of thing, so we really intentionally put this in. I draw your attention back to it as a way just to teach yourself and to share with other people. That, you know, if somebody comes to you and they're in some kind of a conflict, get out the peacemaking commitments that our membership has agreed to. And all of you who went through the membership class know that we go through this, or at least a portion of it, when we go through our membership class and are bringing in candidates for membership. So I bring all this up. Again, I want to say there's not something alarming going on out there. I don't want you to think that that's the point here. I'm very open about that. I see this as a part of this, the purpose for this class. Peace and unity and resolved relationships in a peaceful way just don't happen by accident. They are kept. Unity is kept. Peace is made. Conflicts are resolved. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes love. And so this is just an exhortation for us to keep doing that. This church has enjoyed a season of peacefulness and fruitfulness, and I think that it's going to continue, and it's because of this kind of teaching and your kind of leadership and your kind of obedience in that area. So that's it. I'll quit preaching here, and we'll get to our lesson. Thanks for hearing me. I've just been thinking about those things this week. So as we look at our lesson today, we are in chapter 11, in case you happen to have the book. And I have one really simple lesson objective. Don't know if we'll get through it today, but that's to equip you with the ability to ask questions that will aid you in resolving conflicts. There's a proverb. I don't think I've got it in the outline. It's 15:28. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer." There's this mindset that we should have, that we're going to study or ask questions or gather information before we answer. And it's interesting if you think back to Martin Luther, one of the main reformers, when he was asked to recant, he said, I'm going to study that, think about that. And of course, he spends a night in prayer and then comes back and gives his famous answer about, here I stand. And so he studied that. And there's this, the idea I want to give to you is that before you are quick to answer and retort in conflicts, study it, ask questions. That's what a righteous man does. He searches out the heart and he gathers information. The first step in biblical counseling, when you're meeting with someone, you have a time of gathering information, and that never ends, actually. It's something you continue to do to try to get an understanding of the situation. So I think that's the kind of people we should be. We should be people who ask good questions and try to get to the heart of the matter. I think there's an art to asking good questions, and Lou Priolo gives us 19 questions in this chapter that we'll get to here in a little bit. So I have some introductory questions for consideration. These are the ones I threw out there, these seven. Some of them you will answer yourself. Some of them we'll talk about. So the first one is, have you employed question asking in your past attempts at resolving conflicts? So you can write down your own answer on that. That's not something I expect you to confess to the class or admit to the class. That's not a trick question. It's just, is that your habit in the past? Or have you been the opposite of that and just come to conclusions very quickly and make statements based off of that? So give you 30 seconds to answer that one. The second question, also personal, you can think about this. How much effort have you put into trying to understand the other person's point of view? Third question, mostly personal, might ask if anybody does want to respond to this. Do you believe that asking questions aimed at understanding the other person's point of view helps or hurts the chances of peace and resolution? If somebody cares to comment on that, you can. Russell, you're... Oh, you're told not to.
No, I think it's.
Yeah, I think that's right. It depends. It does depend on the context and on the situation for the most part. Clarifying questions.
Yeah.
Helping to understand better.
Yeah.
Now, some of these, you could have some conflicts over a tier one doctrinal issue. You don't need to ask a bunch of questions. If you disagree on that, you're going to disagree on it. So their context is important here, for sure. Anybody else? Okay, number four is a personal one, and I can ask this question because I think I've been guilty of this before. So, have you ever refrained from asking clarifying questions in order you may maintain the apparent upper hand in the conflict, whereas fear of being proven wrong kept you from moving forward in resolving a conflict? That can happen. I don't know if that question is stated very clearly or not. It might not just be the fear of proving wrong, but pride too. Like there's this pride in us that likes to be right. And if I engage this person some more, I might find out some things that maybe I was wrong. And there's a certain pride. I have admitted before, I was a very competitive, still am in some ways, very competitive. I can blame it on two coaches, but they were great coaches, but they taught this competitive, gotta win kind of drive, which I think is good if it's harnessed and if it's sanctified. I think Paul was probably a master persuader, but it can also be sinful. So that's a personal question that you can deal with and answer in your own situation. Here's one for us to discuss. How about the pride of life, I must always be right, hinder conflict resolution? And I think in that case, there's a very good scripture that talks about make every effort and do what you can. Sometimes it doesn't get resolved. We are in the era of the curse and broken relationships, and not every one of them will get to where we would hope they would be. Definitely true. I'm going to skip question six because I think it's a lot like 7, as I looked through it. Can asking questions be an act of love as you work towards resolving conflict? If so, how? I think Carol says it, respect. I think respect and honor are two good words here. Anybody else? How does love play into resolving conflict and asking questions? How could that be an act of love? Interested more in resolving a conflict as opposed to winning an argument. Yeah, exactly. Very, very well said. Lindsay is referring to 1 Corinthians 13. By the way, why don't we turn there for just a minute? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 gives us definitions of love. A couple of them, at least in the translation that I'm using, that I could say would definitely be ways that love is shown in resolving conflict. Love is kind. I think it's a kind thing to listen to other people and not to shut them off. It honors, respects them. Love is not puffed up. I think it would be puffed up to think, I already know and I need to hear what you have to say. I know what the answer is here. I think that could be another one that could be brought to bear. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Be another text about looking not at just at your own interest, but the interest of others. So taking an interest in others, literally said in those verses, would be an act of love. Love is always gracious. So I think there's a graciousness in asking questions and listening to someone else. And here's a statement that I think that I gleaned from something I was reading that I think is really important that we understand this. People sense you love them when they are heard. People sense you love them when they are heard. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to hear some stuff that you don't agree with, and they're probably flat out wrong on. But how are you going to know unless you hear them? And there is a way of loving people when you listen to them. I think that's even inherent in weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. There's a certain, I'm going to enter into this person's life and suffer with them, listen to them, correct them if necessary. What I don't want you to hear me say today is that you don't correct people that have wrong thinking. Mm-hmm. It's a great experience that you're sharing with us. I think you could all probably hear that. I hope anyway. So I think that's a good illustration of maybe she hit 10 or 20% of the issue, but if she'd asked questions, maybe she would have gotten you 80 or 90% of the way there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Get some clarification. And I love the way you said it. You needed counsel. You needed, where do I go here? But it would have been helpful if there's a proverb, I think I've got it in here somewhere, about drawing out the heart of a person. There's an art to that. And you can't do that sometimes without asking questions. Thanks for sharing. Really glad you brought that up. Because under my number 6, I had the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So I skipped over that. So you brought us back to that. So I think you all heard what Joshua said, that we should do to other people what we want them to do to us. You know, it's really that simple. That's love. That is loving our neighbors, ourselves. So I think love is a really big factor in resolving conflict. And if you love someone, you will want to know what their heart is on something. You will listen to them. That is an act of love, honor, respect, and will also take their guard down, and that's necessary in resolving conflict. Again, I'm going to say it one more time. I don't think I'll say it again. We're not referring to something where we're going to disagree on, no matter how much we talk, like somebody who's expressed that first tier order of doctrine, where there's no give. We're not talking about that particular kind of issue, where somebody's dug in and has their convictions and isn't inclined to change. So now we get into Proverbs 18 passages on conflict resolution. These are actually from the book. If you have the book, pulled these right out of the book, Lou Priolo's book. Proverbs 18 has three verses in it that he gleaned out that can instruct us. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only revealing his own mind. Anxious to blast his opinion, talking over other people. What do we call that kind of a person, according to Proverbs? A fool, I see some of you saying it. It's kind of hard to, it's always raised, don't call people fools. So let the Word of God do it, okay? So when I do that, I'm foolish and acting as a fool. Very bluntly spoken by Saul. Yeah, we all know that person, right? It's always somebody else. It's never us. But you can't get a word in edgewise. They know everything. And actually, it may be the opposite of that. They just feel like by talking and talking over you, they can win the argument, win the day. And they're actually afraid of what you might have to say. That could be the case in some cases. And now blocking contrary views. Like, I'm not going to accept anything except our view. We're going to cut out anything that disagrees. It's like my opinion, my thoughts, and mine only. Proverbs 18:13, who gives an answer before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. Referred earlier to our first assignment as a counselor is to here, it's a folly and a shame to give an answer before one hears. Common sense, it's common grace to do that to a person. Any thoughts on that? Any passage in James come to mind when you think about that? Section of scripture here in Proverbs. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his cause seems right until another comes and examines him. Have you had that experience before? Anybody in here, I want to show of hands here. Have any of you been on a jury? Have you ever served on jury duty? Yeah, fair share of you. So what happens in the jury? If you're on a jury duty, what happens during the course of a trial? The prosecution gets to go first, and they can be pretty convincing. They better be, or they don't have a case. Then we get the opportunity to watch cross-examination and more information, more context. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I'm not sure about this. An opportunity I had to be on a trial where a young man was charged with rape. And by the way, this is not being live streamed today, so I'm going to talk not very more openly about this. But prosecution makes their case, and it looks like, wow, looking bad for that guy. But by the time the defense got done, it was really clear to the jury. We had a 11-1 vote for innocence. Acquittal. Within 5 minutes of being in the jury room, and then the other person came around really quickly. So it was one of those classic cases of what he's talking about right here. And you can get witnesses to lie. And anyway, it was very evident. I don't know if you had similar experiences, but somebody can be pretty convincing. Very emotional and passionate about their cause. and see it just their way till another comes along and examines them. So, good reminder. So Luce says, all three of these verses address the necessity of understanding the other person's point of view. One of the best ways to understand someone is to ask questions. Polite interrogation is one of the surest safeguards against defensiveness. Someone has said that questions are to communication as food is to eating. The ability to ask questions is a skill that effective conflict resolvers artfully and skillfully perfect. So he also gets into types of questions, and he suggests open-ended questions are generally best at trying to understand another person's point of view. Talks about avoid asking yes and no type questions unless they implicitly encourage an expanded answer. And thirdly, avoid asking why questions when seeking information, as the why question can unnecessarily tempt a person to become defensive. He does, in the last part of this chapter, get to a couple of why questions with some context to them. So that's typically taught in discipleship and in counseling. So here's an example of why he's using the not asking why questions. Maybe somebody got really angry with you. And so your question might be, why did you get mad at me? What's that going to cause that person to do? You just accuse them of being angry and mad. Now, they might have been. I'm not. Yeah, it brings it out. You could confirm that by asking that question, like they're meeting and say, well, I wasn't mad. It means they were, or I wasn't angry. You're going to get to the emotive part of it, the passionate part of it, and you're not going to get down to the core. A better way to approach that might be, when we had this interaction, what were you thinking when you said this? Gets more to the thinking part as opposed to the anger, mad part. So I'm just giving you that as an example of why he is suggesting, at least early on, avoid the why questions. Judy, you just took all of our best excuses away. Now we can't say that somebody made it. You're right.
Sorry.
No, you're 100% right. Yeah, we sometimes can't control what they may say to us, but our response is what we're responsible for. And that's a typical way that we can argue as spouses sometimes, well, you made me mad or whatever by what you said. And, you know, if you're around someone long enough, you know what buttons to push to get what responses. And that can be sinful too, but never excuses an angry response back. That's a really great point. Glad you brought that up, Russell. I think it feeds into the, I'm always going to position myself as being the victim here, so I can always blame shift it. Those why questions allow people to blame shift their responsibility away instead of letting it cut down to their heart and their responsibility. People love to use, this is the way I was raised, so it's not my fault. These are the circumstances in my life, so I'm not responsible. We call those secondary causes, but the primary cause always goes back to the heart. It always does, which is what we want to get to. Interjected just a little quick review of humility, pride, and love as we go get to the questions, which we'll save till next week here, but we'll try to get down to them in the time we have left. What was the first necessary ingredient? We had four of them. What was the first necessary ingredient, mindset to have? Clear back in chapter 1 from Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully, Brock, they know it. I think they do. Somebody will say it. Humility. Ephesians 4, 1 through 2. We've been over that. So Proverbs 13:10, this has been a benchmark proverb for my own life, and for the life as a shepherd here at this church. By pride comes nothing but strife. When there's strife, pride is somewhere to be found. Somewhere to be found. So keep that in mind. When there's strife, you can bet pride's at the root of it somewhere. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. It's an exhortation to love. Love covers all sins. In Ephesians 4:1-2, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and so forth. So, going to read A Crack in the Door, then I think we will break for the day. So this is literally from page 246. I thought this was a good mindset with which to go in to a conflict where you're going to ask some questions. I don't think, don't take this as somebody who's being soft on their convictions or compromising at all. Look upon this as somebody who really is exhibiting humility and gentleness and a graciousness. And actually, I think this is a strength, not a weakness. If you can do this, this is actually a strong person, not a weak person. I'd like to say a word about the importance of humility. There's something that humble people do, something that is so disarming and winsome that it makes almost any conflict enjoyable. And I don't know if I agree with that. It makes any conflict enjoyable. I'm in the middle of 7 kids and I like peace, okay? I don't like conflict, even in the best of them. But anyway, they somehow leave a very definitive crack in the door that says, I realize that you might be right and I may be wrong. If you're right, I really want to be convinced. So please be patient with me as we discuss the matters. I may press you to prove your points or may ask for examples and applications. I may interact rather passionately with you, but all this is not done out of arrogance, but rather out of sincere desire to be persuaded, because I know that I may very well be mistaken. This attitude is antithetical to and the greatest antidote for being defensive. It also disarms the defensiveness of others. So I think we'll break here in just a second. You can chew on that as a way to position yourself in your mind as you move into asking questions to resolve conflicts. So you've been a great class, and remember, next week we'll be in the new edition. We'll be packed in a little bit tighter, and we'll get to know each other a little better. See you then.